Father, tonight we thank you that the blood of Christ speaks a better word over our lives. We believe it, we receive it by faith, that better word. It doesn't speak vengeance like the blood of Abel. It doesn't speak retribution like the blood of Abel. It speaks restoration, it speaks healing, it speaks abundance, it speaks unity and inclusion. And so we receive that word that the blood speaks. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen.
Wow. Is it good to be in God's house or what? And all God's people said? All God's people shouted? So good to be here. Wow. I cannot believe it's already Friday, Jonathan. Tyler, wow. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, LRT team, for just coming and sharing the love of Christ in this place. And for each one of you, oh, God has been at work. He's at work now. He's at work in our hearts. And he's not done yet. Amen? He's not done yet. There are things that God intends, that God's at work in our lives, and even now, and even tonight, what God is bringing through the Spirit tonight. And so we're going to do something a little different tonight. We're rejoicing together. Remember wave one, we rejoice in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? Wave two, we are rejoicing in the healing, to be healed in Christ. And to know that fullness of joy that as sons and daughters of God, that we can rejoice, that our hearts are full of joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? So right now, we're just going to invite you wherever you are, and it might mean you have to get up and, you know, kneel on your pew and look at the people behind you or whatever. How are you going to do this? But just kind of pull together in threes and fours or fives or six, whatever it is, and we want to start tonight with prayer. As the body of Christ, to be healed individually, but together is the body of Christ, to be corporately together in prayer, seeking the Spirit, being open and giving the freedom, that the Holy Spirit would have freedom, that Jesus be exalted in our lives this night. So let's pray.
Just because I know where most of y'all have to be in the morning, so we completely forgot that we wanted to go through that song that we wrote this week for y'all. So yeah, we just want to go through it right now, and y'all catch on. So, Father, we give you praise, and we thank you that you speak better things over us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 4. Everybody need a Bible. Tell me it ain't good to praise the Lord. Tell me it ain't good to praise the Lord. Genesis 4. Put a hand up for a Bible. Now, PVC. As you can tell, I'm not the sort of dude that keeps track of my sermons. Right? There's those pastors, like, and I really respect them, that are like, man, I got 60 sermons in a box. That would stress me out. Right? I read the Bible, I ask the Lord what he wants, get a little outline, and then I go. So I'm not quite sure if I've shared Genesis 4 with y'all before. I don't think I did during wave one last, but we're going to break it down. I was actually having lunch with my man Danny earlier today, and we were talking about this, and I was like, man, I cannot. And as I spoke with him, I was like, Danny, we hadn't talked about that before, had we? Right? So I'm pretty sure that I hadn't preached it here. So we're going to share this whole thing about the blood speaking better. Just want to frame it for today. Okay? So Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, I'm just going to get right to it. There's siblings. Anybody got a sibling? Anybody got a sibling? Right, Mercy? Yeah. I got a sibling. I'm pretty sure she's watching right now. She is. She is. Watch how I'm going to tell this story. She's going to be posting on Instagram real quick, right? You lie. I told you about the time she hit me with a knee straight to the face. I told you about that story? Did I tell you that story? You're about to, right? Yeah, my sister was watching TV, and I can't remember. Like, I was upset because she was watching some dumb soap opera, like Days of Our Lives. So I can't remember what it was. But my sister used to watch terrible TV, right? She was super into 90210, right? Anybody 90210 old school fans? Like early 90s, right? like Dylan and Brenda and the whole nine, the whole crew. And anyway, she was watching something on TV, and I didn't want to watch it. And I got really in my feelings, because back then, you know, you couldn't retreat on your phone, right? Because our phone was on a wall, if y'all remember those days. So it was just one screen in the house, and she had the remote. And I was like, man, you better change that channel. She said, I'm not changing the channel. So I said something really sassy and reckless to her, which you don't do, because my sister will cut you, right? Yeah, so now I'm going to tell you how Will really got that scar. Nah, and so I said something real crazy to my sister, and then I went up to her. Like, I got in her bubble. And my sister, I remember, my sister had a big deal with her bubble when we were kids. She said, don't get in my bubble, right? And I was like, pop! And then my sister was like, she did some ninja trick on me. She, like, kneed me in the stomach, took the remote, like, cracked me in the face or something. She's like, pop, right? I was like, ah! I don't remember quite how it happened, but she got me. She got me good. She hurt me. She hurt me bad. And, like, I'm bleeding from my mouth, and I go up the stairs. I got blood coming down my mouth. I go up the stairs, and my mama was in the bathroom. And the door to the bathroom can look down the stairs if it's open, and she sees me. She's like, hi, mijo. I'm like, mama. Ah! It looks like I've seen out of Apocalypse Now. And she's like, ay, ¿qué te pasó? What happened to you? I was like, your daughter. My mother quickly comes in, and my mom's a Dominican mother, so at first she was like, oh, you're bleeding, and then when I was like, yo, daughter, she was like, he probably did something. So my mother investigated, she quickly investigated and quickly found out that I had cussed at my sister, and I had cussed at her in a very unprofessional manner, right? And my mama, being the consummate Dominican that she was like, eh, well, you earned it, right? Yeah, I remember I'm bleeding there, and I remember thinking to myself, like, this blood, like, I generally thought as I was going up the stairs, because it wasn't that bad, but I dramatized it because I was bleeding, and I knew that I could, like, play on my mother's sentiments, so I played up like it was a big deal, and I thought because the blood was all over me that the blood would communicate to her that my sister deserved to get whooped because, look, she made me bleed, all right? So I thought, I firmly believe the blood was actually going to speak something to my mom. You with me? I thought that she would see my blood and she would speak something to her and she would visit my sister with just retribution. Man, it did not happen. I think if I remember the story right, I think I ended up getting grounded for a week. So I had a busted lip and I got grounded, right? And there's a story in Scripture about siblings and some blood, and it's found in Genesis chapter 4. If you turn there with me real quick, I just want to give you a quick background just so that what we understand what it is that we're going to frame here this evening. Genesis chapter 4, in it you have the story of these brothers. They're Cain and Abel. And if you know anything about Cain and Abel, you know that Cain kills Abel, right? Like, spoiler alert, right? Like, Cain kills Abel, sorry. But if you look at chapter 4, verse 1. You there with me on page 2? It says, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. It says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Right? And that idea of gotten a man with the help of the Lord, it's a highly contested translation. Because in the Hebrew, it could also mean, I have gotten a man, the Lord. So that it is suspected, given the grammar of the way it's constructed and given insight in other places, that not only did they get Cain with the help of the Lord, but it's suspected that Adam and Eve would have believed that Cain was the hope for Messiah that had been prophesied in Genesis 3:15. So now it becomes really important why Cain, what kind of work did Cain do? He worked the ground. Where is it that his daddy was cursed from? The, right? Like, the ground was always going to yield spoils to his daddy. It was going to make him work. So the firstborn in biblical times was always responsible for the familial estate, right? The firstborn's always responsible for the familial estate. Well, what was the family estate given to Adam and Eve? It wasn't only Eden, but it was the whole world. So when Cain comes out, and it's suspected that he might be the promised one that's going to redeem them, he's actually going to work the ground that hasn't been working for his dad, because he's going to pick up where his dad left off and redeem the family from the brokenness that his dad introduced. So that Cain is the promised one to actually bring about the resolution of the problem that his dad and his mother introduced. So it's really important that Cain is, one, the firstborn, and two, that Cain is the one that works the ground. You with me? And almost as like an addition, just an addendum, it's just like a bygone thing. If you read this, you see verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Now, notice how when they talk about the birth order, Cain goes first and then Abel goes second, yeah? But notice that when the text says who works what, who goes first? Already there's a clue for us. Because if Abel, who only works the sheep, is put in priority, and Cain, who works the ground, is put last, the text is already trying to communicate something to us. And it's trying to say, pay attention to what they're working, because what they're working might mean something, right? So as it goes, you know the story, Cain and Abel go and offer a sacrifice. And if you know anything about how the story goes, you can read it there. But in the course of time, the Bible tells us that both Cain and Abel come and offer a sacrifice. And there's Cain, right? Brother Abel, they show up. And again, sorry, Will. Oh, this is going to be terrible. Will tried to show me a new way to draw a lamb, and I told him that I would try. It's not bad. It's bad. Right? So, actually, Abel brings a lamb, yeah? And then our buddy Cain over here, he brings, it's a box of fruits. Right? Yeah. So Cain brings his box of fruits, right? And where they do it, where they actually bring it, what's interesting is that where they actually bring their sacrifice is at the entrance. The Bible says it's at the entrance. You see that there in Genesis 4? If y'all read that, it says, verse 3, and in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the first fruit of his flock and the fat portions, and the Lord, oh, well, it's actually later on down after when he speaks to him, right? And he tells him let's keep reading. We'll just read it. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, so Cain was very angry. His face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the what? At the door, right? We won't get too deep into all of this, but there's the idea that there was actually some sort of an entrance, right? This is figurative, right? There's some sort of an entrance that they would have come and offered their offerings. Now, what entrance would this have been, my beloved? What door would it have been? The doorway into Eden. And what we know about Eden is that there would have been some sort of angelic protection, right? And there was the idea of a, Don't you do it. All right? Don't you, all right? There's, and that's his sword, right? Stop. And so, There's an angel, right? There would have been an angel protecting the way to the tree of life, and Cain and Abel would have came and offered. And I want you to notice that what ends up happening is that Cain is disregarded while Abel is regarded, and Cain gets so upset that his face is downtrodden and he's ashamed, right? He feels something in his body. He has this reaction, and that reaction is ultimately expressed in him killing his brother. And when he kills his brother, what ends up happening? Blood. On the ground. And if you know the story, what does the blood do? Cries out. Right? What does the blood cry out with? Vengeance. It cries out in retribution. It cries out in justice. Why? Because Cain has been wronged. Abel has been wronged. An unjust offense happened on Abel at the hand of his brother. You with me? Now, if we were to number this, we'd say Cain is the firstborn, right? That's absolutely certain that Cain is the firstborn, and Abel is the second, right? You guys should be very well familiar with this, these numbers by now, right? So Cain is number one, Abel's number two. And Cain actually murders his brother because he feels some sort of way about him. And what he feels is at least an amount of jealousy because he's being regarded while he who has the promise, he the one who should be in charge, the firstborn, nothing going. You with me? Blood cries out. God sees it, and God's like, Cain, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out. Vengeance, retribution, justice. You guys know the rest of the story. You know the rest of the story, right? Where then Cain gets kicked out. Does Abel get resurrected from the dead? Nah, it's terrible. I want you just to frame this. I want to fast forward several thousand years. I don't know how many years, but we'll fast forward quite a few thousand years. And there's a new older brother on the scene. This new older brother isn't just one person. He's a collective, right? It's actually found in Luke chapter 15. We've been there before together. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, we see these two groups at work. Shout it out again. 510. Page 510 in the Bible. You there with me? You guys should be well familiar with this from wave one. But look at how 15 starts, Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him. Who was drawing near to him? Tax collectors and sinners, right? So they're one group, all right? They're a group. Verse 2, and Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So how many groups we got here? The first group is the tax collectors and sinners. The second group is Pharisees and scribes, right? And then Jesus, in verse 11, he starts telling a parable, and he says, there is a man who had how many sons? Two. So all of a sudden, you see it, that the framing of Luke 15 identifies a certain group with number one. Now, if we go through the prodigal son story like we have in the past, was the firstborn son really angry at the secondborn son? Yes, right? You remember that? Who then did the firstborn son represent? The Pharisees and the scribes, yeah? Who did the secondborn represent? Sinners, right? These same Pharisees and scribes, think about this. They put the representative of the tax collectors and sinners on a cross. So, the firstborn, remember, Israel is the firstborn of God, Exodus chapter 4. Pharisees and the scribes are the ones that are in charge with the family estate, because the Pharisees and the scribes are the ones that are in charge of the oracles of God that have been handed down to the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel, as God's firstborn, was given a special relationship with him. He gave them his oracles, his words, his teachings, his laws. The rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones that stewarded that beautiful responsibility on behalf of the nation. So they were the ones that represented the firstborn. We together? They're the ones who put him on a cross. So the story of Jesus is the story of Cain and Abel all over again. Firstborn, killing. The firstborn, killing the. You with me? Now what's crazy about this is that in the story of Cain and Abel, Cain did wrong when he killed his brother. And because his brother was wronged, the blood cried out for vengeance. But when Jesus is on the cross and they wrong, the nation of Israel wrongs Jesus, in them wronging Jesus, Jesus is demonstrating the righteousness of God. So that Jesus saw that he would be wronged and he was willing to be wronged so that he might demonstrate righteousness. Abel got caught unawares. Abel was walking in the field and he might have never seen it coming and he got clubbed in the head. But Jesus always saw it coming. And he let himself be exposed, shamed, abandoned, betrayed, rejected, violated, and all manner of thing. He let it happen to him in his body because he knew in having the firstborn exhaust all of their bodily nastiness and jealousy and strife on him, he would absorb their uncleanliness and in that demonstrate the righteousness of God. Are you with me? So he dies. He's on a cross. But while he's on a cross, the blood spills. And the blood touches the ground. But this time around, the blood doesn't speak vengeance. The blood doesn't speak retribution. The blood speaks a better thing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I promise I ain't making this up. Hebrews 12. 585. You there with me? These are themes that Scripture is working with. Remember, the firstborn, the nation of Israel, when they got their special relationship to God, what did they get? When the firstborn, the nation of Israel, got their special relationship to God, when they came close to a mountain, what did they get? The law, the oracles of God. We need to have this. Are you with me? All of this is going to work together when you read this passage. Go to Hebrews 12, verse 18. And this is talking about you, the believers. So good. For you have not come to what may be touched. You, PVC, tonight. You haven't come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. Because you know that's what happened when God gave the law at the mountain. There was a blast of the trumpet and the nation of Israel is there and they get so shook because God's speaking. They're like, no, don't talk to us no more. Moses, you go up and talk to him, not us, right? And Hebrews 12 is telling us, this isn't you. You haven't come to this. Verse 20, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight when Israel was receiving the law, and God is on there dictating this thing. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But the author of Hebrews has said, this isn't the case with y'all. Y'all have not come to a mountain where you're overcome by fear when God speaks. You have not come to a mountain where you're overcome by fear when God speaks. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Where have you come? The heavenly Jerusalem. Do you know that by faith in Christ Jesus, this is where we have come? I think I might have heard some preacher say this once, that Ephesians 1:3 is a really good verse that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So every single blessing is ours in heavenly places through Christ Jesus, because by faith you and I have come to that heavenly realm that's called Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, watch this, and to the innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Who's that firstborn? Remember, we talked about this in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead. He's the firstborn of the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. So he who is now alive forevermore in the new body is the firstborn from the dead, and you've come to his gathering. And to the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made, and to Jesus, and you've come to the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Yeah? No, man, let's stay. Let's stay, Tyler. Let's stay. I want to show you something. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Thank you. So when we gather around the body, when we gather around the elements, the bread, the cup, we gather around the flesh and the blood of Christ Jesus that allowed itself to be overcome by that jealous firstborn so that he might reveal the righteousness of God. And when we partake of this, we're partaking in the festal gathering of the firstborn from the dead. And as we're partaking in this festal gathering of the firstborn from the dead, we are actually celebrating. We're celebrating what he's accomplished through his death and through the blood that speaks a better thing, speaks a better word. You know, this thing's a celebration, right? I think too often we've done like a funeral. Right? There's solemnity to it. Like, you can have a solemn celebration. We can have solemnity to it, but it's a celebration. But before we partake of this, I want to tell you what the celebration is a little bit, and y'all need to get right and know whether or not you want to partake of this blood that speaks a better word. So I got to frame this a little bit for y'all. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, you remember we were talking about last night, count it all joy? So my man knows he's going to be betrayed. On the night he was betrayed, he knows he's abandoned, betrayed, rejected, alone. He knows all of this. And what does he do? He takes the bread, and he knows that this bread signifies his body, and he himself is ripping it apart. The word made flesh is ripping apart the bread that represents his flesh. And he knows that it's going to be all good because the word who is flesh, ripping the bread that represents his flesh, knows that since the word spoke it, his flesh won't see and remain in death because the word has said that his flesh will see resurrection. Amen. You talk about meta on top of meta on top of meta, right? Like, mom, and he's ripping the bread apart knowing that it's him. And what does he do in light of him knowing he's going to be ripped apart? He gives thanks. You see what I'm saying? You want to kickstart your secret place life? Give thanks. And you can give thanks even in the presence of betrayal if you know who you are in him. He broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And the new covenant is the covenant that speaks a better word. "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, and in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And my beloved, what is it that Jesus died to? Romans 6:10, if you need a clue. What did he die to? Sin. He died to sin. So when we partake of the body of the sinless one, we participate in the freedom that he purchased through his death. It's not solemnity, it's celebration of a victory that in his death we are kept alive and that in his wounding we have healing. You with me? This is what we're partaking of. Keep reading. 27, it gets a little somber. "Therefore, whoever therefore eats the bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." You got to know what you're taking part of. You're taking part in victory. If you take part in this thing and you think it's to get you over until next week because you're still a sinner, you need to examine yourself. If it's because you're so broken and you're so... You need to examine. You need to eat this thing and partake in it with the fullness of what it represents and means and who you are in light of it. And we receive it because it's a gift, but that gift is all sufficient to actually overcome that which it says it can overcome and has overcome. So as we partake in it, examine yourself that you actually believe and receive the word that he's spoken about what his body has accomplished. Victory and healing. Verse 28, let a person examine himself and then so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves. Right? Yeah. So discern what the body is. For those of y'all that need to repent and confess something, 'tis the time. Discern what this thing represents, full victory. But why and how? Through suffering, through abandonment, betrayal. And through that wounding, we're actually receiving the emblem and symbol of his healing. If we do not discern the power of what it is he's trying to communicate with us, we bring judgment of ourselves. Look what Paul says. Verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and ill. That's why many of us are weak and ill. So we don't understand the power of what it is this thing is symbolizing. Victory and healing. It's done. Partake, celebrate, examine yourself, repent, confess, and receive freely that which he says is yours. Victory and healing. Many of y'all are weak because you don't understand what it is. So you bring judgment on yourself and position yourself in Adam 1 while eating the body of Adam 2. Don't. Verse 31, but if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. If we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. How is it that we avoid condemnation? What was it? Being in Christ Jesus. How you get in Christ Jesus? By faith. Believe and receive. Believe and receive. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save it. Because the world stands condemned already because they're a bunch of sinners, right? Right. The world stands condemned already because of all the bad acts that they've done, right? Because of what? Unbelief. They stand condemned already because they not believe on him who he has sent. It's unbelief that keeps us weak. It's unbelief that keeps us ill. It's unbelief that keeps us postured in an Adam 1 mentality. It's unbelief that keeps us relating to the blood of Abel when the blood of Jesus speaks a better word through the new covenant. So discern correctly what you're eating. Discern correctly what we're talking about here. By his wounds, we are in fact healed. And you got to know that as you partake of this, you're partaking in a healing that says it's well with your soul. It's well with your soul. Yeah? So here's what we're going to do. My man Tyler's going to tickle the keys a little bit. And I want to have a moment of reflection just for the sake of this time. We're going to hand out some pens and some paper. As he tickles these keys, I want y'all to, before we eat, like, take a moment of reflection and really, really think this through. Right? If you've been here all week, hopefully there have been some lies that have been illuminated and truth you're now living from. Name it out. I used to believe, and whatever it is, the revelation that the Lord is giving you this week, write it down. I used to believe that I was attached to the blood of Abel and that I'd always have condemnation and just whatever it is. I used to believe that I was so broken I could never be repaired. I used to believe I needed affirmation from others in order to stand. I used to believe that I needed the apology from the person who wronged me for me to be okay. I used to believe that, whatever it is, call that thing out. But because of what the body has done, broken so that we may be whole, you now know. You now know. So, church, we do this intentionally so that you could actually release something, write it down, and see it for yourself. Like, partake with us for the next 5 to 7 minutes in this exercise. Examine yourself like the book says. Because who are we if we see the word and then we don't do what it says? We're like people who go to the mirror and forget who we are. So then we live according to Adam 1, not knowing that his blood has spoken a better word, yeah? So I encourage y'all, just take these next few minutes, just do this exercise with us, and then we're gonna get to the emblems. As you're doing this, I'd love for y'all to take a look at who it is that's actually administering the cup. It's an amazing thing that it's the broken who have been made whole that now offer the healing that they found to their brothers and sisters. It's the broken who have been made whole who now offer the healing they found in his blood to their brothers and sisters. If you wrote those things down, I now invite you to prayerfully considering them. Consider them. And in the same way that Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks, if you wrote something that you've been delivered from, you used to believe, but now you know you got healing, I want you to just sit there personally and give the Lord thanks for that which you've written down. Before we partake, take a moment in privacy and give thanks for that thing as orderly as possible. Just come and grab a cup, grab bread, and return back to your seats. And if you just be so kind to wait on partaking of them so that we might all have and partake together. So we'll dismiss by back rows first, if that's all right. From the rear first, come on up. From the rear first, yeah, from the rear first. From the rear first. Yeah, down the center aisle, if you don't mind. Well, down the aisles. Hey, grab the other end. Grab the other end. Everybody has? Is there anybody that's left out that wants to partake? We practice open communion, so the table's wide open. There's room for everybody at the table. So if anybody wants to partake of the table, you can. So listen, just want to say one more thing before we partake. I mean, think about what you're actually going to do with this bread. You're going to put it in your mouth, and you're going to literally pulverize it and grind it. You're going to grind it in your mouth. That's the way he was ground for us. Even the act of eating it says something. You got to beat it down for it to actually land. And then the beautiful thing is that then the blood comes after, the cup comes after. And it's by his blood that speaks a better word. His wound were healed, yeah? So the body that's broken, and that body that's broken that you take first, that body that you literally break with your own mouth, with your own sin, that 14. Look at this. Listen, my beloved. This is just plain teaching that makes you something. Every single act says something. Yeah? Yeah. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. This is the shepherd of this house, and the shepherd of this house is going to lead us.
Jesus said,
never, never. You got to put your neck in it, girl. Never, ever, never. There you go. You can never take a day off of rejoicing. Why? Because rejoicing isn't a feeling. Rejoicing is a posture of heart. And rejoicing is a posture of heart that has its bedrock in thankfulness. Keep a finger.
We're amazed at your grace, Lord. You know everything about us inside and out. You know the whole story. And yet you loved us. You love us so much. You gave your only begotten Son.
586. We're still talking
about life in Jesus' name. We thank you. We praise you. Amen.
Because we don't give. And the Bible also tells us that we have to practice joy always. Practice joy always. Look what James 1 says.
After the same manner also, Scripture records that after they had supped, that he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he said, this cup.
Trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith
speaks better things. Amen. This is the covenant of life. It's the covenant that indeed we find our life in him. His blood shed that we might have life in his name. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. It says
it's to have
that this blood was shed for the many, for the forgiveness of sins, for the many. PVC, you know the next question I have in my heart. Lord, can I be one of those many? Could I be one of those, one of the many? And what does it say? What does he say on the last words of Scripture, the last page? Whosoever will may come and drink freely of the water of life. Lord, we thank you this night that we might drink freely and find life in your name. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of your flesh. And you used to carry out the desires of your bodies and of your minds and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved you. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, he made you alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace, we've been saved. And it's by that same grace that we've been raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, he might show thee, by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not our own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of our behavior, not the result of our work, not the result of our doing, so that no one may boast. For we are the workmanship of Christ. We were created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, predestined, called, blessed in Christ Jesus for good works. We receive salvation freely with no work at all, so that we might live according to his work done in us. These are those which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yeah? Y'all want to celebrate this good news? Y'all want to celebrate? Let's sing a song of celebration and get up on out of here.
Tonight, if you want to say yes to this Jesus, you want to say yes to this Jesus, I just invite you to come on down here. Come on down. You know he's calling you. And you know that he wants you to give your life to him. To give him your life. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. If you know that Jesus is saying, give me your life, you know he's been calling you, he's been inviting you, he's been saying, come, give me your life. Don't be, come be mine. Yeah. Yeah, come on. Come be mine, says Jesus. Give me your life, all your life. Be united with him. Die with him. Be raised with him in resurrection. To have the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts to know this life, this reality. to say yes to this Jesus. Lord, you know every heart in this place. And our hearts are lifted up tonight. We are lifted up and we are praising you. Amen? We're praising you. We're giving you glory. We're thanking you, Jesus, that indeed you are our redemption. That through your blood that we have life in your name. We thank you. We praise you for this privilege to be able to come in the name of Jesus. Nothing between. To have our lives hid in Christ. United with him. Buried with him in baptism. Raised up into resurrection life. To walk in newness of life. To the praise of his glory. But it's your desire tonight to say yes to this Jesus. We just lift your hand to the Lord wherever you are. Say, Jesus, yes, I'm saying yes to you. I'm saying yes to your purpose for me. Please, God, would you pour your Spirit into my life that indeed I might walk in step with Jesus, that I may be a channel of your grace, that your light would shine through, that Jesus would be lifted up and exalted in my life, in your life, in each life. And as our lives are lifted up, and you are lifted up and exalted in our lives, that your light would shine into this dark world, into whatever darkness is around us, and anywhere, home, neighborhood, wherever. God, may we be your people. Thank you. We praise you. We give you all the honor, the glory, the praise. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said.
Amen.
And all God's people shouted.
Hallelujah!
Tonight, if you've said yes to Jesus and you know that he's called you to come and to give your life to him, and maybe this may be the first time, would you please pray? Just stay here. We're going to pray with you, and we're going to help each other on this journey. And wherever we are, you don't have to be here. You can pray with each other wherever you are. But don't walk away from here without God finishing what he intends to do in your life tonight. Amen? Amen. God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you in the morning and tomorrow night. In Jesus' name, amen.